Well, please keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 15. As I mentioned earlier, we're thinking this morning, particularly as we look at these two events in the life of Jesus, about his compassion. And what is compassion? Well, the word compassion comes from two Latin words, suffer and with. So to show compassion means to suffer with someone, to enter into a person's situation and become involved in that person's suffering. So compassion isn't about feeling something and stopping there. It's about getting involved. It's about practical engagement. It's about doing, not just thinking nice thoughts. Here's how one of the theological dictionaries defines it. A compassionate response to suffering requires that one be moved by the suffering of the other, then that we act to remove the immediate effects of the suffering, and thirdly, that we respond at length to correct the structures which may have given rise to the suffering itself. Compassion matters. It matters to us because as human beings we are made as God's image bearers. And the Bible is very clear in teaching us that God is a compassionate God. Think of that familiar verse that we've read, I'm sure, in recent weeks from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. The NIV renders it like this: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And Jesus, of course, was the express image, or as the Apostle John tells us at the beginning of his Gospel, the exact representation of our compassionate God. And therefore it shouldn't surprise us that when he looked across the great multitudes, and we read of this earlier in Matthew 9:36, we're told when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now the Greek word translated compassion in our Bibles is splachnizomai, splachnizomai. Now splachna is the Greek word for guts, for bowels. In fact, we derive our word spleen from this Greek word. And splachnizomai is a verb that in a literal sense means to be moved in the entrails, to be moved in the guts. And so splachnizomai refers to a strong emotion that feels that someone feels deep in their insides. It's a gut-wrenching feeling. And the Bible usually translates this word as compassion. Now, the very important thing we need to get this morning is this. The only time that this word is used in the New Testament is with reference to Jesus Christ. 12 separate occasions it's used. We don't read of anyone else showing compassion. It either describes Jesus' attitude to other people, or he himself is using it when he teaches others how they should respond to other people. So you might think then of the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what, you may ask? Well, I think this at least shows us that Jesus is the primary or the supreme example of compassion. And in our passage this morning, we have two pictures of the compassion of Jesus. We'll think of each of them and then see how they shape the way we think about ourselves and how we should think about those around us. So the first thing I want us to see is in verses 29 through to 31. We see here that Jesus had compassion for suffering people, and because of that, we can be sure that he has compassion for us today. Matthew begins by telling us that Jesus left the region of Tyre and Sidon. He walked southeast around the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And we know he went in that direction because Mark tells us that he came to the region of Decapolis. That means the 10 cities. And like Tyre and Sidon, those 10 city-states were in Gentile territory. And when he arrived there, we're told that Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down there. In other words, he adopted the posture of a teacher. In New Testament times, teachers or preachers sat and everybody else stood. Now, some of my colleagues during lockdown have been preaching sitting down. I've not quite got there. I still need the sense of being free to express myself and wave my arms around and things like that. But in Bible times, in the New Testament, the posture of the teacher was to sit. And as Jesus sits on the mountainside and the word spreads that he's there, the crowds begin to gather. And Matthew says they were great crowds. The word that we're often use is multitudes, lots and lots of people. And many were bringing sick and suffering friends, family members, neighbours to seek help, to seek healing. And among this group were the blind and the lame and the mute and the crippled and, says Matthew, many others. Now notice that these sick and needy people were brought and laid at Jesus' feet. Jesus didn't move among the crowd. He sat still and the crowd gathered around him. And Jesus' compassion is clearly seen in the fact that Matthew says he healed them. Now the actual meaning here is he healed all that were brought to them. It wasn't the case of some were healed and some weren't. No, as people came to him with their varied needs, he healed all of them. And that's why the crowds are stunned. They are marveled. They wonder. They're utterly amazed at what Jesus is doing. The Greek word actually means they are struck with awe. What they see surprises them. It was supernatural, an uninterrupted flow of instantaneous, miraculous healing. Mark 7:37 says, they were astonished beyond measure. They could not get their heads around what Jesus was doing. And Mark says he was doing all things well. So every healing was complete and perfect. What did they see? What did they witness? Well, Matthew tells us they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. One commentator puts it like this: it isn't hard to imagine the cries for help that mingled with the shouts of joy. As some came to Jesus diseased and deformed, while others were leaving healthy and whole. People who were sick went away cured. People who came with only one functioning arm or leg went away with two. People who came blind and deaf went away shouting and hearing. People who'd never spoken a word were now shouting praises to Jesus. People who'd never walked a step were now jumping and running for joy. And how did they respond? Well, Matthew tells us they glorified the God of Israel. They understood that their pagan Gentile gods could never do what was happening before their eyes. They knew that Jesus was a Jew. They believed, I'm sure, some of them, that he was indeed the Messiah. He came in the name of Jehovah, and therefore they worshipped Jehovah, the God of Israel. So here we see evidence of the compassion of Jesus for suffering people. And the point I think we need to grasp and be encouraged by this morning is this, that you and I need to shelter in this same compassion that Jesus has for the suffering today. All of us suffer. The Bible defines us as sinners, as saints, because we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as sufferers. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because we sin, and that has consequences. But every single one of us is a sufferer, a sinner, and a saint. And at times as we live in this world, we find ourselves asking, or we come up against others, brothers or sisters in Christ, and the question that seems to be under the surface, if not coming out very strongly, is, does God really care? Does Jesus really care what's happening in my life today, about my situation, about my sorrow, about my grief? I came across a hymn that was written to express that question, in a sense. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. When I'm weary, when I'm exhausted, when the colour has gone out of my life, at least that's how I feel about what's happening to me today. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear. As the daylight fades into the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? So when that fear rises within my heart, when I become anxious and worried about many things, does Jesus care then? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Images there of David, the psalmist. We look at Psalm 51, Psalm 32, these psalms of penitence where we're pouring out our sorrow and our grief to God because we have stumbled into sin again. And the question is, as God sees me there with that grief and that sorrow because I've stumbled and I've let him down again, does he still care for me then? And the answer is that yes. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? For those of us who have been bereaved, who experience the pain of loneliness, that loved one that we used to be able to speak to and embrace, that empty chair that reminds us so much of love lost, does Jesus care for me then? The answer is yes. Jesus is an all-sufficient, compassionate Saviour. And he invites you to come to him this morning. He looks upon you and his eyes are full of compassion. He's not hanging over you in judgment, waiting to let the hammer fall. He knows how you're made. He understands your weaknesses, your grief, your sorrow. And he longs to take you in his arms. He longs to give you rest as you lay your burden upon him. So that's the first thing I want us to see here. We witness the amazing compassion of Jesus in just a few verses. And we mustn't forget this invitation to come and shelter in the arms of this compassionate Saviour who shows compassion to all suffering people, to you and me this morning. We're going to pause and we're going to sing of this wonderful compassionate Saviour in the words of our next song. With a prayer you fed the hungry. With a cry, you stilled the storm. With a look, you had compassion on the desperate and forlorn. And we reflect the truth, we repeat the truth that Jesus is love incarnate, love divine. And we ask that that love, that compassion would captivate our hearts so that all that we do will speak of Jesus. And we'll think about that once we've sung this song together. Well, we've seen from the first few verses of our passage, verses 29 to 31, how Jesus shows compassion to all those who are suffering. Now, as we look at the rest of the passage from verses 32 down to 39, I want us to see that Jesus here calls us to show compassion to others in their suffering. We learn in verse 32 that the great crowd that Jesus are gathered around Jesus had been with him for 3 days. Isn't that wonderful? It seems that Jesus has continued to minister, continued to heal for most of that time. And as a result, I'm sure everyone, including Jesus, was exhausted, probably deliriously happy, probably full of joy, but weary nevertheless. Yet Jesus continues to help and heal until every need was met. And it's at this point that he calls his disciples to him. See, he wanted them to understand not only what was going on, but also what was on his heart for these people who had gathered. He wanted them to share his burden for this great crowd of people. And he says to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Jesus had compassion for the people's physical infirmities. We've seen that. He cared deeply about people's spiritual needs, and he even felt deeply about their hunger, as we see here. He says, I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. I don't want to send them away just as they are. And even though they were no doubt overjoyed because of their healing, even though they were exhilarated by the awesome worship that must have been ascending to God there, Jesus didn't want them to faint. He didn't want them to collapse on their way home because they hadn't eaten properly. And next, the disciples ask him what at first glance seems to be a silly question. Where are you going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a great crowd? I say it's a silly question because hadn't they just a few weeks beforehand witnessed him providing for a similar gathering of people with a small boy's lunch? But I think they did remember. I think they were simply saying, Lord, we're powerless here in this desolate place to feed these people. You know, we're even more powerless than we were back then when you fed a larger crowd. There's no evidence, I think, that they doubted Jesus. They were simply saying, okay, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to respond? And Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? In other words, how much food's left from what we brought with us? And they said, well, you've got 7 loaves and a few small fish. So Jesus directs the crowd to sit down. He takes the fish and the loaves, he blesses them, and he gives them to the disciples. The word used for blessing and breaking of the bread is actually continuous, means he kept on breaking them. So this food miraculously increased in his hands, and the disciples then fed it to the crowds. Verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied, reminding us that when we come to Jesus in our need, whether that need is a physical need, whether it's an emotional need, whether it's a psychological need or a spiritual need, he is able to satisfy us completely. When the meal was over, there were 7 baskets full of the broken pieces. Now, these weren't like little baskets that I used to remember my grandmother collecting the eggs in. When she had the basket over the crook of her arm, it was a wee tiny thing that would carry so many eggs, just enough to do breakfast or whatever. The Greek word here for baskets means a big basket, something big enough to hold a person. It was the kind of basket that Saul was lowered over the wall in Damascus in. You read about that in Acts 9. So you see the extent of this miracle of feeding that Jesus has done. He begins with 7 loaves and they end up with leftovers that fill 7 man-sized baskets. Amazing. But the thing I want us to grasp here is this. Just as the disciples were invited to get involved with Jesus in meeting the needs of these people, so too are we. We are called to share in the compassion of Jesus. We're called to show the same compassion to others around us in their suffering. You remember that Jesus' ministry of compassion was part of his mission as Messiah. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." You see, the compassion of Jesus addressed both the spiritual roots and the social consequences of people's problems and suffering. He brought hope where people had abandoned hope. He declared forgiveness where people were tormented by guilt. He brought inner release where people were oppressed by evil spirits. He brought healing where there was sickness. He fed the hungry where there was hunger. And compassion is concerned for people's spiritual and social needs. And just as Jesus enlisted the help of his disciples to serve the needs of the great crowd around them, so we too are called by Jesus to be compassionate and to be merciful to those around us in the same way that he was. But what does that involve? Well, 3 things very quickly. It involves looking, feeling, and acting. It involves looking, feeling, and acting. So to begin with, we must see others as Jesus sees them. Just think of all the multitudes of people that gathered around Jesus as he went to them. He's teaching them and preaching to them and healing them of their sicknesses and diseases. There would have been a huge number of hurting individuals before the Lord Jesus Christ. People whose lives were full of pain, anxiety, distress, all manner of issues. And Matthew tells us that Jesus saw the crowds. It's no small thing, you see, that Jesus saw the people around him. This reminds us that Jesus, for a start, was never in a hurry. He wasn't so busy that he didn't listen to the need, or look rather at the needs before him. And seeing clearly led to him feeling strongly. You know, sometimes we don't like to take the time to look at the needs of others. And the reason that we don't do that is because we know that if we do take the time to look, we'll feel more deeply, and perhaps we don't want to feel more deeply. Because we might feel obliged to do something about that when we're not really inclined to help or to reach out. So we'd rather not go there. So we close up our hearts and we refuse to let ourselves take a good long look at the circumstances of those around us. And yet, we can't really share in the compassion of Jesus as he wants us to, if we won't take the time to see what he sees, and to understand other people in the way that he understands them. So let me throw something out for you. Do we dare pray a prayer like this? Lord, let me see what you see in the lives of those around me. Open my eyes that I might have a good long look, a hard look at the full range of the deep needs of the people in my community, in my workplace, perhaps even in my family. Give me your eyes that I might see what you see. Will you pray that? Will I pray like that? A dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? Because you know the Lord will answer. The Lord will enable you to see more clearly, to stop and to look at what's going on in our world. So may God give us the courage to open our eyes and see what Jesus sees in the lives of the lost and needy people all around us. And that's a necessary step towards the next way that Jesus would have us share his compassion. And that is that we would feel for others what Jesus felt. Now here once again we find that Greek word reappearing, splechnizomai. You know, I think I've said it right. We're told that when Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. He felt deeply about them. His guts were moved, if you like. He felt so much for them in one sense that it hurt. And his spirit was not at rest because of what he saw. That's important to pause and think about that. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the King of heavenly glory. And yet he chose to feel inward pain in his own being over the deep needs of the people who were gathered around him. He certainly didn't need to experience this feeling, but he did. He willingly did it. And he felt this way often. And personally, I have no doubt that even now, even in his glorified state at the right hand of his Father, he still feels deeply the pains of the suffering people around him. What do you think he felt? Well, I'm sure that he felt distressed at the needs he saw. I think he probably also felt uneasy with him in himself, so long as those needs remained unmet. And he often took the time to listen as people shared with him about their grief and their pain and their loss and their sorrow. And in listening to them, he felt their pain. He could identify with their pain That takes us back to our first point, doesn't it? There is nothing that you have or will experience that Jesus cannot identify with. That's what we've been thinking about as we've looked together at his high priestly role through the book of Hebrews. But what's more, I believe that Jesus felt even more than the people around him even knew or understood. He felt and still feels grief and sorrow over the spiritual death and eternal loss of those who haven't heard about him or who will not turn from their sin and trust him. Now, you and I, of course, can't experience the compassion of Jesus to the same degree that he does. Having said that, we can't enter fully into our service of Jesus if we keep ignoring and insulating ourselves from feeling the pain of those around us. So may God help us not only to see what Jesus sees, but also to feel about it as he feels. But of course, we mustn't stop there. We can't leave it there. We must then act to show love and concern and compassion for those that the Lord has brought into our lives. The question is this: what might that look like in your life this week? These days have brought new opportunities to many of us. We, for the first time, perhaps, are getting to know those in our neighbourhoods much better than we have over the last 10, 15, 20 years. So what does it mean to see, to feel, and then to act in care of our neighbours? What might that look like in your life, in your situation this week? Well, I would suggest that that's a question that perhaps you discuss if you join us for a Zoom coffee after the service. When you go into your breakout rooms, what does it look like in your life to act, having seen the hurt and pain of those around you and having begun to enter into that pain and feel it yourself? What will you then do to point them to Jesus and to show his compassion for them? Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank you for the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we, each and every one of us, within the sound of my voice this morning, experience and are blessed by the compassion of Jesus. You feel what we feel, and you understand our challenges, our problems, our trials, our difficulties. And we thank you that you do act to provide comfort and help and healing and strength and solace. All these things, Father, are the gift of a compassionate heart, and we see that compassionate heart most clearly in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would help us and encourage us this week to be alert to the lives of those around us, to be concerned about what's going on in their situations, and to be able, Lord, to act in wise and helpful ways to support them, to give them comfort, to help them, and to point them ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who invites all who are weary to come to him and rest. So hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Let's finish our time together as we hear the words of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. May God bless you all. I trust that you'll know his presence with you throughout this week. And please, if you're able, join us again at 6 p.m. this evening. God bless you all.